So, Philippians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 6 through verse 15, says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed to the for the very defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, as believers, I was talking to someone a couple of days ago, but as believers, we always get struck by new believers. New believers are excited, they're wanting to grow, they're bold, they're confident, but something happens as time goes on that we sort of stop pushing those boundaries. We sort of think to ourselves, we've become very rational and very safe. And we just feel like we have reached sort of a sense of maturity. Now, at times that can be true. But at times I feel that as we grow older, the temptation in our life is to grow complacent. To sort of feel like we have arrived somewhere. And the Apostle Paul was not like that at all. As a matter of fact, everyone in the Bible that we think that they were amazing in Christ were people that the older they got, the more they were pushing, the more they were pressing in towards the Lord Jesus. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm old, and sometimes you hear this thing, let the young ones run now. Well, that wouldn't have been the attitude of the people of the Bible. Is anybody over 84 here today? Some of you look like it. I'm just kidding. just kidding. Let's stop right there. But you know what? But Caleb was 84 years old. 84 years old. And he said, I am as strong today as when I first began. And he says, give me this mountain. And there was this excitement about the things that God had commissioned him to do. You know, In Joshua 13, 1 and 2, it says, now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, I'm telling you. And there remains much land yet to be possessed. Now for us, of course, we have gospel work to do, broaden, but we also have land to grow deeply. And I believe we need both in our life. There should be something in us that longs for more spiritually, in a deeper walk with the Lord, in a deeper knowledge with God. And there should be something that longs more out, an involvement in the work of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God in the world. I mean, Paul said it like this. He had been a Christian 20 years. And these verses are really speaking to me because I've been a Christian now 20 years. And I feel like, wow. And I thought I would be so mature when I got to 20 years, you know. And I'm sitting here going, Mamma Mia, there's so much land to conquer. There's so much to conquer in my life. There's so much to conquer in our exploits with the Lord Jesus. What he would have us involved in. And you know what? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. This is a man 20 years in Christ. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. That day on the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped me on my tracks and says, I have a plan for you. And Paul, 20 years on, he says, that plan's not over. I wanna go all the way to the end. And he says this, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. There is a temptation to sort of think about the things behind badly that hold us back, right? Maybe a past sin that you did something and you're just like, oh, I'm disqualified from what God has for me. The devil will tempt you with that. And with that, you have to be able to say, you know what, devil? I'm worse than you say. But by the blood of Jesus, I'm able to serve him. But that there's also something that holds us back, which is, he says, forgetting what is behind, because there is sort of this mistake that we can make to rest on our past things, on our past victories, not just our past defeats. And so we can sort of, our lives sort of sound like this. Well, when I was young, I did this and I did that. Yeah, but how's your life today with Jesus? And Paul says, I forget what is behind because there's so much more ahead. I mean, think about a big meal. One of these tasting menus is like 7 courses, 8 courses, you know? It's like, I'm always looking ahead. Forget what I just ate. What's next? And so should it be with our Christian life. With our Christian lives, like we've enjoyed so much. Oh, but there's so much more to find out in Christ Jesus. That's why I really don't understand people that are bored with Christianity. I mean, I understand the temptations, but Paul says, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. And what he's saying is this, if you are mature in Christ, you will have this mentality. If you are mature in Christ, you will look for how you can be involved in a deeper walk with Jesus towards the future and how you can be in a deeper and broader service to Jesus in the future. And if you don't have this mind, Paul says, God will reveal this to you because his love, his grace will not allow you to remain complacent. Now, the question is, how do we attain this? Because this is one of the things that I find difficult at church. I have a hard time with zealots. I have a hard time with people that's like, just push harder, just do more. Because that's not the answer. The answer is not pushing for more from the outside. The answer is being consumed to more from the inside by the Spirit of God. I was Catholic, nominal Catholic, for years. Then I became a Mormon. And all in my life was, you've got to do good. But the problem is, I couldn't do good. But when I met Jesus Christ, and he changed my heart, and he came to dwell by his Spirit in my life, no one had to tell me to read my Bible. I longed to read the Bible. No one had to tell me to want to serve Jesus. I longed to serve Jesus. I remember my first trip was to the Tarahumara Indians in Mexico. And you know what? That trip changed my life. But no one forced me. You got to go and be a missionary. I just went for the adventure of going with Jesus somewhere. And I went to the Tarahumara Indians and my life changed. The missionaries had been there for 18 years. There was no electricity. There was no running water. There was just nothing there. And I just thought, what are these people doing here? And they were just serving Jesus. But what I'm trying to say, it's not by pushing people for more, but it's by praying people into more or praying ourselves into more that this is going to happen. That's why I reread the verses. Verse 9, and this I pray. The Apostle Paul educated, but he didn't just educate, he prayed. Because he realized that the key to the Christian life is to keep in step with the Spirit of God. There is no Christianity without the Spirit of God. There is no fire in our hearts, no true fire in our hearts without the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 3, he says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, he says. And then he says this, beware of dogs. Beware of the mutilation. Beware of those people that will make a show of the outside. What's he talking about? What dogs? He's talking about Pharisees, or rather people that believed that to be right with God was to keep a couple rules. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this and I don't do that, and I'm just doing wonderful. Paul says, beware of people that are confident in where they were born, how many heritage of Christians they have in their family, what rules they keep and don't keep. He says, beware of that, because we know that we have a circumcision that has happened in our hearts. It's from the inside out. It's the power of the Spirit in our life. And this is where true confidence comes in our life. Now notice this. He says, and this I pray. Notice in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And then he says, hey, I want you to know that actually the big trial that happened to me has actually worked for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress of faith. And you see, as you read the letter of the Philippians, you see a life greater than life. You see a life that is confident. The Apostle Paul is confident. And as we go through the gospel, I mean, through the letter to the Philippians, we're going to look at what the Christian life looks like. And the Christian life is a confident life. It is a bold life, not a shy life, but a bold life. Not because of who we are, but because of everything that God is. But it's not a life of self-confidence. It's a life of confidence in God. I had a guy tell me in that room years ago, he was around 80-something. And he's like, whatever you set your heart to do, young man, you can do it. Now, I already had a lot of experience in failing. So I knew that I can set myself to want a lot of things that I might never accomplish. And I was a bit, sometimes I can be a bit too straightforward. And I said, well, try that one with raising from the dead. No matter how much I believe, and no matter how much I determine myself not to die or to rise from the dead, I'm not going to do it. It's just not going to happen. At least I don't know. Do you know anybody that did it? Other than Jesus? And you know what? God is in the business, and this is the hard part. This is the hard part. This is where I'm going to hurt people because some of you guys are going to be like, well, I don't want that God. But there's an idolatry that we have, and that is an idolatry of the things that we are able to accomplish. And God loves us too much to leave us like that. So therefore, he strips us of any self-confidence so that we might have true confidence, which is in God. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says it like this. Paul says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and thus delivers, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now notice this. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that came to us, that was beyond measure and above strength. Have you ever been in a place where it's beyond measure? It's so troublesome, the hurricane. I have a friend in Santa Rosa, California. 2,000 homes, members of his church with no longer a home to go to. 2,000 homes. It's beyond measure. And above strength, how do you stop a fire like that? How do you stop a hurricane that's coming at you? And notice this, the goal, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It is a painful process in our lives to go from self-confidence to a confidence that does not trust in ourselves, but in God. And he will get us there. We have a dear friend, Ken. He's been a man, actually, he's always had a confidence in the Lord. He always prayed. He was always cheerful. And now he's in the hospital, having stroke 1 week, then the other week. And today we were praying in the prayer meeting for him, and someone said, and thank you, Lord, for the worship music. Thank you that he's singing to you. When a diagnosis comes, did we get to a place where there's certain things and we're all going to live them sooner or later, that we're going to come across things that we can do nothing about. We have no ability to do. And oftentimes we see that as the enemy, but God sees that as our friend. That we might be confident in God who raises the dead. And you know what? When we have this confidence, when we have this no confidence in ourselves, but we begin to trust in God who raises the dead, you know what happens? You don't have to say your prayers before you go to bed. You breathe prayer. You've all been there, haven't you? Even Kai, remember when you had that doctor's appointment the other day and you're like, Raph, pray with me. It's this way of God stripping us. You know, when I got the diagnosis from Arden that his platelets were at 10,000 and I'm crying from school on my way to the hospital, I'm like, Lord, what is going on? And yet God did something in me that drew me near to him. We need to realize that the Christian life is not a self-confident life. It is a God-confident. But when we get that God-confidence, we need to walk in that boldness, in that trust, in that abandonment to Jesus. And that's why Paul says, and this I pray. Because notice what he prays. He says, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. He says, I just want you to grow as a believer. I want you to just go beyond what you ever thought was possible. And a Christianity that's not miraculous in your growth, it's a Christianity that's not real. If you're not astonished at what God is doing in your heart, then it ain't real. We have to be astonished, and we have to be even waiting for things to come in our life. We have to be waiting for the changes to happen in my life. I've seen people distraught. I mean, myself, I'm in a place at the moment, and I know you guys know, but it's okay. With the kids, it's just like I'm just so short-fused. And it's got me on my knees, and it's like, Lord, I know that you're into transforming people, not just reforming people. And I need a transformation. And I know because Loretta has been transformed. You see, Loretta was always the irritable one. She was always the grumpy one. And now she's like, Raph, chill out. They're just kids. But then when it comes to serving the Lord, do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel like, oh man, it's so nice that those people accomplish things for Jesus, but I'm just such a fearful wreck. Well, that's the time to pray. That's what Paul is doing. I pray for you guys. That's the time to say, Lord, I can't make myself. Will you please make me? Remember Peter? Poor guy. I would hate to be Peter and have for 2,000 years your life recorded there. You know, who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's great. I'm going to the cross. No, you're not. Get behind me, Satan. Oh, I blew it. They're with Moses and with Elijah. And Peter goes, let's build three tabernacles. Nope. Oh, no, bad idea. Jesus, I will never deny you. I don't know who he is. Imagine all your mistakes recorded in the Bible for 2,000 years. And if there's something that transformed my life that Jesus said to Peter, because I can identify with Peter and all his mistakes. But if there's something that just moved me to saying, Jesus, I need you, is when Jesus said to Peter, Simon, you are a fisherman. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. How many times, well, you all share the gospel with people. No? I mean, I hope we're sharing the gospel with people. And how many times have you had somebody go, I've been waiting for you? I had it once. Oh, I'm going to tell you the story. It's a terrible story. But I was working in Pizza Hut, and I was working with Loretta, and the bar was very narrow. You know where this is going, right? The bar was very narrow, and there was this Korean girl. And as I went to throw the trash away, my hand rubbed her butt. Her butt. I was so embarrassed, but I thought to myself, I'm going to forget it ever happened. Just pretend it didn't happen. Just walk away. And all of a sudden, she says, if you ever touch my butt again, I'll kill you. And I was so embarrassed. I was just like, oh, Lord, I just want to die. And she says to me, what do you do? I'm a missionary. She goes, I've been looking for God. I want to know God. And I said, just get to know Jesus. And from that day on, that girl walked around with a Bible. She became a Christian right away. So I thought, that's a great tactic. That's just a great tactic. Just kidding. But you know, the Lord showed me I can use foolish things. But you know that we don't have the ability to make anyone a Christian. But Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And one day he gets up, and he gets up in front of thousands of people, and he says, repent, the promise is to you and to your children and to your children's children. And that day, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. 40 days after Peter denied Jesus three times that he knew him. And here's this man that had been self-confident. All of a sudden, he realizes, what's happened here? They've all given their life to the Lord. And he knew that had nothing to do with him. He knew that it was God that had done it. And I'm like, Lord, do that with us. Do that with us as a church. Let us not be strategically confident. Let us look to you. Let us be like David and Goliath when he says, who are you to speak against the armies of God? He couldn't see Goliath. All he could see was God. And that's what we need in our lives. What we need is to get over our hang-ups, go to God directly and say, Lord Jesus, I can't make myself, but you can make me. And then take steps, baby steps, towards the things that God wants to do with you. I never read a book, guys. When Jesus met me, I had never read a book. I didn't know how to read. I went to university, and the English teacher told me, you're not made for this. 2 days after I became a Christian, someone told me, you're going to pastor. I'm like, I can't even read the Bible. How am I supposed to teach it? and I took a step. I just wanted to know Jesus better. I went to Bible school. And I didn't go to Bible school to be a pastor. I went to Bible school to know Jesus. And next thing you know, I was like, move to London. You know, I was like, okay, so move to London. And there we were serving. And I got beaten up. And I'm just like, wow, that's just on the streets as we were serving. Some of the hardest times of my life there in London. But God was shaping. And then Alan, who's not here today, asked me to take over the church. I turned it down 3 times. I didn't feel confident to do it. And then God brings me here, and I'm just like, and then you're like, yeah, you really can't do it, you know. But you know, I remember becoming the pastor of the church, and I sense an equipping from God. And I'm like, wow, Lord, I don't need to be confident in myself. I can be confident in you. Where are you at? If you're self-confident, there needs to be a process done in your life. And it is a painful process. Because we really think we're able to achieve a lot of things, but you're not able to achieve eternal things without the Lord. And it's a process. But if you are just deflated and you're just like, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. Just ask the Lord, what steps do you want me to take? I want to press into you. I want to know you deeper. What steps do you want me to take? And there might be little steps that lead to bigger steps. And then sometimes the problem is we pray. And the problem is that we pray. Wow, I've only got through 1 page. It's okay, you guys got time. I'm confident in God today. But sometimes we pray, and you might be like, Lord, use me as a missionary. And what we're doing is we're telling the Lord what to do with us. Have you ever prayed and you really wanted to give your life to the Lord, and you really wanted to serve the Lord, and then you prayed something and it didn't happen? Or it didn't happen yet? Do you realize that God is not obliged to do everything you ask him to do? Just like I'm not obliged to give Jonathan everything that he asked me. Or Arden. Arden before food, he's just like, And I'm like, no, you gotta wait for dinner. I don't give my kids everything they ask for all the time. I give them what they need and more. So sometimes we pray and we get discouraged because once we prayed and God didn't answer us, we asked him to do this thing and he didn't do it. I asked him to use me in this project. And you know what? We find ourselves that we're praying directive prayers instead of submissive prayers. When Paul finally came to the end of himself on that road to Damascus, it wasn't, Lord, bless what I'm going to do. It was, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? The offers were over. He had nothing to offer. Everything, and the only thing he could do is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And do you dare to pray that? Some of us have fears. If I tell him, Lord, whatever you want, he's going to send me to the jungle. Really? I used to laugh. And I'm closing. My name. You found that funny, didn't you? My name is Vicario, which means vicar. And Manzanara, Rafael is God, our healer. But anyway, with vicar, I used to laugh because I would be doing lines of cocaine and thinking, a vicar. Imagine that. Loretta was studying, and she was studying literature, and she would read all these books about vicar's wives. And she used to say, it must be so boring to be married to a vicar. And now, if they would have told me then, I would have been like, no! Hey, Loretta, no, that must be the most boring life. You know what? Now, it's just like, we just absolutely love what we're doing. I just can't believe that I get to do what we're doing. It's such a privilege to walk with Jesus, to serve Jesus. Where do fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend in your own pleasures. Sometimes we don't have what we ask for because we simply ask wrong. We ask for the wrong thing. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. So we should be, today, I don't want you to be confident here in some task. I would hate to leave you with one thought you have of some task and say, I'm going to be confident in this because I believe this is from God. I would love for you to leave with a confidence from God that he is good, that he loves you, that no matter what happens in your life, that he has a plan for you. And that if you ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not today. I mean, that you ask him today, but you might not get the reply today or tomorrow or next week. But as you genuinely, sincerely ask him, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? That you will find your life being directed into the very plans that he has for you. And that you would find yourself no longer striving. Striving is so brings so much anxiety, but that you would find yourself surrendered to the things that he wants to do. God's people have always wavered at the promises of God. And there are times as we seek to know the Lord and to follow him that we do get filled with doubts. To walk unsteadily, to reel from side to side. But the people that God has used greatly in this world have been people that have not been confident in themselves, but have been confident in God. Paul said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. He is able. Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so that your descendants be, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he considered God able to give him a child at 90 years of age. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered to the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If in that case our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. All these men, you can be 84 today and be striving ahead and be moving ahead because all these men that we admire in the Bible were not confident in their strength, but in God's ability. Would you pray with me today? Would you pray with me today and say, Lord, maybe I've been striving in myself and I just think that I'm all that. But Lord, I want to be strong in you. Would you pray with me today and would you surrender your life and say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want, God. And maybe you're older today and you're wondering, man, just enjoy life for the rest of our days. Man, enjoy it, but focusing on what Jesus is doing in the kingdom. You're old, God said. but there's still much land to conquer. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to you. And we look at Paul so confident in prison. He can do nothing. And yet, Lord, he rejoices. He's a part of all that you're doing. He's so happy to be fellowshipping in the gospel while he is trapped in an apartment tied to a Roman soldier, completely confident. Oh, Lord, loosen us to pray. Loosen us to just rejoice in all that you're able to do, not in the petty things that we're able to do. Help us, Lord, not to be confident, not to just be fighting all our circumstances, but to get to a place where we realize it just brings us to you, to a place where we just trust you, who delivered us, delivers us, and will still deliver us in the future. Oh, Lord, what a great privilege to walk with you. Make us confident in you like Peter was, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.